Lord, we're grateful for your word. We ask today that our hearts will be totally prepared to hear your word. And give us wisdom, God, as we look into this written revelation and try to glean more of your character and know more of you, God. And I just ask that as my lips attempt to proclaim your truth, your word, God, that there won't be any falsehood coming from me. Your holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Back in the book of Acts, and today's kind of, for me, a special message because it's about Christian. The word Christian appears for the first time here, and it's actually only in Scripture three times. We think of Christian this and Christian that, and I get a little concerned about how loosely we use that word. We're instructed in Scripture not to take the name of the Lord in vain. And if we're claiming to be Christian or we're calling something Christian that's not Christ-centered and Christ-focused, I believe that's one of the ways that we take God's name in vain. And it's a concern. In this passage, there's a church develops in the city of Antioch, and that's where the term Christian was first applied, was in the town of Antioch. It's a town of about 500,000 people in where Syria is now. And then the only other two places where Christian is in Scripture is later in the book of Acts. Paul is talking to a gentleman named Festus. He's a king, and he's trying to witness to him, and Festus says, "Would you have me become a Christian in such a short time?" And of course, Paul acclaims that, "Yes, of course," and everyone else that's listening too, please. You know, we would love everyone to know Christ, to be a follower of the way. And then Peter talks a little bit about Christian, and it's connected with suffering, because Christ suffered, and if we are truly Christ's people, we're going to probably end up suffering too. That's part of the reality of being a Christian. In America, it seems like we can kind of loosely use that term. Some people call this a Christian nation. You can go to a Christian bookstore. I don't know how a bookstore can be saved, but if it's set apart for Christ, I think that there is a way that a bookstore could be holy. Unfortunately, many of the Christian bookstores that I go to have a lot of just trinkets and paraphernalia and things. If they slap Jesus on it and make a poster or something, then they can make it look like it's following Christ, when really it's more for profit than it is for Jesus. So that's a concern. Just a little background on the city of Antioch. There was, and I can never pronounce these old dead Roman names, Seleucid or something like that. Seleucian was a Roman general under Alexander the Great, and he really liked his dad, and he named his son after his dad, Antiochus. And so he would go around, and after Alexander the Great died, he ended up being able to control a large portion. A lot of the Roman Empire was separated between different generals, and he got this section here around Syria, and he's formed 16 different cities and named them all Antioch. So it could get really confusing if you didn't know which Antioch he was talking about. From everything that I could gather, the Antioch here was the Antioch on the Orontes. It's up in Syria, and Syrian Antioch was about 500,000 people at that time, which was a pretty large city. And they were the third largest city in all of the known world, and that's where the seeds of Christianity begin, and especially for the Gentile nations. We know that the church was pretty much a Jewish sect or offshoot of Judaism, and for the beginning years, it was mostly Jesus was being preached to the Jews, and then a little bit to those in the outlying areas, Samaritans and whatnot. But you remember back in chapter 6 when Stephen was preaching and proclaiming that Christ was alive, that he had been risen from the dead, and the Jews were very angry about that because Stephen had proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. Now, Christ is another name for Messiah. And so when you say Christ, it's the anointed one, the Messiah in Greek. And if it were individuals calling us Christians, they're saying you're little messiahs, you're Messiah-like, you're a mirror of the Messiah. And for those that didn't know anything about what the Messiah was, in Greek it would just sound like you're an oily one, because it just was the anointed one. So you're covered with oil. Let's begin in chapter 11 and verse 19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch. So they're traveling all over the place. And while they were traveling, they were spreading the word only among Jews. So they were still seeing this as a Jewish faith, a Jewish religion, and they spread out from Jerusalem. Some of them went south to Africa, and some went north, and they mentioned three cities here. Those would be in where Lebanon is now, where Syria is, and where Turkey is. Some of them, so most of them were just preaching to the Jews, because they just saw this as a continuation of Judaism. It's like, okay, in Judaism, a Messiah was proclaimed to be coming, and they said, well, we recognize him. Jesus is the Messiah. Here he is. And so they were telling their fellow Jews, or those that were at least proselytes to Judaism. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene. So island of Cyprus is in the middle of the Mediterranean, and Cyrene's down in Africa. And men from there went to Antioch, and this is about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and began to speak to Greeks also. Just a natural thing for them. But this was a huge thing in the expansion of the church. And Antioch becomes the first place where they start sending out international missionaries with Paul and Barnabas. So there's these people from Cyprus, people from Cyrene. They went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. That really should be the way it is. Anytime that we're anywhere, we should be telling people the good news about Jesus. That's what we live for. Before I move on here, let me just cover a little bit here on this persecution. If a persecution came to the United States, how many of us would truly be identified with Christ to the point where they were going to chase us out? There clearly was something different about these people, where they felt like they had to flee because they were identified so much with Christ that they would have been lumped in with those being persecuted. They saw what happened to Stephen, and then a great persecution broke out. There's a lot of persecution around the world right now. Not a lot here in the United States. Persecution here is somebody might look at you and say, you really believe that stuff? It's like, oh, I feel persecuted. You know, I mean, I think if our skin's not tough enough to handle a little bit of questioning, we've got some issues.
Well, anti-Semitism in Europe today, I just read there.
Yeah.
Three Jewish people were killed or just recently.
There's a lot of anti-Semitism and a lot of anti-Christianity throughout the world right now, and we're finding that, you know, Christians are becoming a target again worldwide, but not so much in the United States yet. It could come here. Are we dedicated and devoted enough to Christ to identify with those being persecuted? Would we even be recognized as ones that were followers of the way, disciples of Jesus Christ, to the point where we would be a threat to anyone? Clearly, there was a group of people in Jerusalem that was a threat to the status quo. And part of that was, if they didn't continue doing things the way that Rome had allowed, they might lose their synagogues. They might lose their ability for free worship, their freedom of exercise. And it's odd that some people that think they have freedom to worship the way that they'd like to worship want to hold down everybody else and put a thumb on other people's ability to worship freely. I can't be threatened by other faiths if I know the one true God. Amen. And I think allowing that freedom for people to worship according to their conscience is very important. That's one of the tenets that the United States was found on. And as we look at this concept here, Stephen was persecuted. He was stoned to death. And a number of others, the persecution broke out, and they felt like they had to flee. So they went to all these different other parts, far away from Jerusalem, where there was a little bit more understanding of outsiders, a little bit less concern about just being Jewish. So that's kind of why you have all these people fleeing. When they fled, they didn't change who they were, though. They weren't going to say, wow, I guess I need to go underground and never talk about Jesus again because it's dangerous. They still shared. And as they shared, they were telling the good news about the Lord Jesus. Back in verse 21, this is an interesting phrase. The Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was with them. That's really an Old Testament kind of phrase where the hand of the Lord, the hand of God would be attributed to doing certain things. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. That's a phrase that's going to be repeated three times in this short passage. A great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Why would they do that? Well, because these people's lives were genuine, and they could look at them and say, you really do have something different, and there must be, could you tell us about it? And they say, well, you know, there was this guy named Jesus, you might have heard about him, and the Roman soldiers put him on a cross and killed him, but he got back up out of the tomb 3 days later, and he's alive, and he talked with his disciples, and then he sent the Holy Spirit after he went back up into heaven, and the Holy Spirit's dwelling with us and empowering us, and that's the Lord's hand now. It's the Holy Spirit working through us, working through his followers, through believers, through the disciples. News of this reached the church in Jerusalem. So something's going on to the point where, you know, Antioch was part of a trade route, so there would have been a lot of people traveling back and forth between Antioch and Jerusalem and Africa and back and forth. And news of this movement of followers of Jesus that weren't Jews, that news reached the church in Jerusalem. I'm sure, just looking at the history of the church in Jerusalem up to this point, they would have been a little bit concerned about that. Now, they've accepted that Deacon Philip could talk to an African man and lead him to Jesus. They've accepted that in a particular situation, Peter was given the message to go and talk to the Gentiles, and he did, and they were saved. And, you know, so they're accepting that, yeah, there's some cases where Gentiles even, you know, if you look at the last part here, verse 18, so then even to Gentiles God has granted repentance that leads to life. That they're accepting it. It's opening some cracks there, but they're hearing about this spreading, and this wasn't Peter that went. This wasn't one of the deacons that went. This was not an official from the Jerusalem church that went out and shared. These are just regular, normal people. And as they're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the Lord's hand was with them. So news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. We were introduced to Barnabas back earlier when he was a gentleman that was said to be full of the Holy Spirit. He was also very generous. He had some property on the island of Cyprus, and he sold that property and laid the money at the apostles' feet to distribute among the poor. This is somebody that says, nothing on earth really matters. What matters is Jesus Christ. What can I do to help proclaim his goodness? I'm sure not going to be able to help proclaim his goodness with a piece of property I'm not even using. I'll sell it. We'll let the proceeds go to help others. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he recognized, and again, Barnabas, let's talk a little bit about Barnabas. His real name was Joseph. They called him Barnabas, which meant son of encouragement, because it was a nickname for what he was. He was an encourager. Again, are we demonstrating Holy Spirit fruit enough to be identified by one of those Holy Spirit characters? He's the encourager. Barnabas the encourager. I'm thinking that's probably part of why they sent Barnabas up to Antioch, is because he was more accepting of others. He was the one that had brought Saul to introduce him to the apostles and said, you know, this guy really is a believer now. You can stop being afraid of him. Barnabas was an encourager to anyone that he found. And he gets up there in Antioch and he arrives and he sees what the grace of God had done. He saw that just through normal, everyday, regular people, the gospel was being spread. That's the way it should be. Are we sharing our faith with others? Do people recognize a difference in us? They recognize a difference enough in Barnabas to call him Barnabas instead of Joseph. And here he is. He's recognizing God's doing something big here. He was glad, and what do you think the encourager would do? He encouraged them all. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. That whole heart thing was what was important. It wasn't, you know, I'm going to try to get a whole bunch of people to join my club. I want a lot of, you know, notches on my belt, and I'd like to make sure that we get enough people that are willing to say this prayer or make this commitment or sign a pledge card. No, he wanted them to be true to the Lord with all their hearts. That's what was on Barnabas' heart. As he encouraged them, his encouragement was, you keep doing what you're doing. You found Jesus, you love the Lord, keep doing that with your whole heart. Never quit. And then this description of Barnabas that's thrown in here, you don't find this kind of language with very many characters in the Bible at all. You know, you find this word good being attributed to God. When a rich young ruler came to see Jesus and he addressed him as good teacher, Jesus said to him, you know, there's nobody good except for God. He just kind of pointed out, you know, goodness only comes from God. But here, Barnabas is described by Dr. Luke as he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. What a description. He was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit. Where did he get his goodness from? Holy Spirit. And he's full of faith. Where do you get your faith from? Scripture tells us we get our faith from God. Holy Spirit comes, we get our faith from God. Everything comes from God, and then we get credit for being good. He was a good man. And as they saw Barnabas and heard all of his encouragement, and I'm sure they're encouraged as they're seeking God with their whole heart to keep on talking about God, to keep on sharing that good news of the risen Savior, a great number of people were brought to the Lord. That's the second time that's been mentioned. Here in Antioch, there's a great number of people were brought to the Lord. What would that look like in Skykomish? I know we're not a town of 500,000, but a great number of people. 6, 12, 20, 50.
I brought 4.
You brought 4 today, yeah. Good. A great number of people were brought to the Lord. I love that just because there's this encourager that's joined some other believers, that they're bringing people to the Lord. It's like, okay, you got to meet this Jesus. You need to know him. I know him. I'd love for you to know him. Barnabas realized, I think at this point, this is a growing work, and he probably remembered a lot of the conversations he'd had with Saul. Saul, who had come, and the apostles were frightened of him and didn't want anything to do with him because he was one of the persecutors. And he recognized that Saul had told him, and told all the other apostles as well, that he had been chosen by God to minister to Gentiles.
Amen.
And here's Barnabas, a Jewish guy, in a group of, a church of Gentiles. A mixed church. There would have been Jews there as well, but there's all these Gentiles are coming to the Lord. And he's thinking, I know who would really like to get in on this. I'm going to go find Saul. It sounds like a simple task here. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. Tarsus was 145 miles away. This is a commitment. It would have taken quite a while to get there. Yeah, round trip, at least a couple weeks by foot. And he had to look for him. It wasn't like he knew for sure where Saul was. They knew that they'd sent Saul back to Tarsus, But I'm pretty sure that Saul had been disowned by his family by this point because of his faith. That he wasn't living at his dad's address anymore. He wasn't going to be easy to find that way. And so he got up there, and I'm sure he had to ask around, is there a guy that's been talking a lot about Jesus? Where is he? And he found Saul, and he brings him back to Antioch. And then the two of them pastor this church for a year. I love that they're working together. This isn't something that either one of them chose to do by themselves. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. There's that term again. Great numbers. There was a great number that was brought to the Lord, another great number that was brought to the Lord. Put those two great numbers together. It's great numbers of people. And they're being taught by Saul, but they're being taught by Barnabas. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. There again, they're recognizing that these people are followers of Christ. And that term kind of came to them. If you have ever been called a Christer or something like that, that's not so much in the U.S., but in Great Britain, if you were called a Christer, it would be kind of a derogatory way of saying, oh, you're one of those Christ followers. And most all the commentators that I read identified this term Christian as probably a derogatory term from the unbelievers. I don't know if that's true or not. I don't see any evidence in Scripture about it. It makes sense. I know the Quakers, when they had gotten that term Quaker attached to them, it was kind of like, oh yeah, they feel the Holy Spirit and they're quaking, and so they call them Quakers. And whatever the reason here, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. This is Antioch of the Orontes. Yeah, Syrian Antioch. It's a different Antioch. That's a different one. There were 16 different Antiochs. Yeah, so. Yeah. Now, again, would we be able to live the life where somebody's going to identify us as Christians? They're looking at this group of people. They're being taught the word. And I love that, you know, how did they do growth? Well, they didn't come up with any kind of weird plan of exercise. They just taught them. Taught the word for a year. And these people, these followers of Jesus, it's so obvious that every time they meet somebody, they're talking about the Christ, the Holy One, the Anointed One, the Messiah. And so they got the nickname Christians. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. Now, if you look at a map, it looks like they're going up. It's about 300 miles north. But anytime you're leaving Jerusalem, you're coming down because it's up on that mount. So they came down from Jerusalem, some prophets, and it mentions one by name here. One of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit, he's Holy Spirit led, he's prophesying, proclaiming the truth. He predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. And it did. There's all kinds of historical evidence that this happened during the reign of Claudius. And it wasn't like a terrible famine that nothing could grow, but it was such a shortage of food that lasted over a period of time that everybody in the land of Judea was extremely short on food. And the disciples, these are all the followers of Jesus, those that had been brought to the Lord, the disciples, as each one was able. Again, I love that. This is not an assignment where you have to do this, okay? The disciples, as each one was able, decided to provide help for the brothers and sisters living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. One of the signs of being a follower of Jesus is you care about his people. If you're a Christian, what does that look like? You know, we hear the term a lot. Does going to church make you a Christian? Does reading your Bible every day and praying make you a Christian? You know, none of those things. It's going to be something that God has done in your heart. He's changed you. He's drawn you to him. But you're going to be recognized as different. Christian isn't just a name that we can put on and then walk around like everything's okay. Now, I know that there's eternal security. I believe that 100%. Once saved, always saved. I believe that, we've become followers of Jesus. Whatever he's taken, he's not going to let it come out of his hand. He's a protector and holder and sustainer.
Amen.
And yet, I wonder about people that call themselves Christian but don't live like a Christian. They call themselves a disciple or a follower of Jesus. And you can't tell the difference between sometimes us and the world around us. Could be called carnal Christians. We can come up with a lot of things. And I'm really glad that I'm not the one that has to make that decision.
Yeah, isn't that right?
That God is the one that knows our hearts. God looks and he's the ultimate judge on what are we doing, where are we going. But if you're a follower of Jesus, your heart's going to turn towards the things of God. You're going to demonstrate some of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, meekness. There's going to be a difference in who we are and how we live our lives if we're followers of Jesus. And then people around us will recognize that and say, wow, he's one of those Christians. Not because they see you coming to church every week, but because they see your lifestyle and they hear your words and they recognize that that kind of kindness and gentleness doesn't just normally come to people. I'm hoping that if and when the persecution comes to the United States, to those individuals that have, to this part, we've all been able to live a relatively easy life.
It's easy to be a Christian here.
It's really easy to at least claim to be a Christian, but I'm just hopeful that we can demonstrate to the point that if persecution comes, they'll come and target us first. Because if you've got Holy Spirit dwelling in you, what did Paul say? That to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We don't really have any fears, nothing to worry about. That you know, if we're true followers of Christ, it's settled, it's done. And we don't need to be concerned. And I know that in those nations where there's been great persecution, we've got a friend in Sri Lanka, and the government there was very hostile towards Christianity just a few years ago. They're coming around. The president of Sri Lanka attended a prayer meeting with that lasted about a week with this pastor friend of ours, and there's a lot of people in the government in Sri Lanka that are turning to Christ. There's been a great deal of change in Sri Lanka, where when we first met Bandhu, it was only about maybe 6-7 years ago, Christians were being killed. They were being truly persecuted. And it was against the law to be a Christian, and you certainly better not tell anybody else about it, because proselytizing was a terrible thing. Now I'm hearing and seeing some changes over there. They've been invited to go into the local prison and help that establishment with some prisoner control. Not by bringing in guns, but by bringing in Bibles and Bible studies and with sharing the word of Jesus and sharing the love of God. And there's been a lot of success where a number of the men in these prisons have turned to Christ. And then when they get out, they're joining the Christian movement and they're sharing the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ throughout that land of Sri Lanka. I think sometimes we have it so easy that we forget what our mission is. We forget that we're called to be a light. We think, you know, nobody really needs a light. Everybody's life is just fine. Everybody around us seems to be doing okay. But if you start looking closer, how many of our friends, acquaintances are just torn up inside and hurting? Needing some hope, needing the truth, needing faith. Yeah. And we can be there to help them. And it's just a matter of like these people from Cyprus and Cyrene. You go around and you just share the good news of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. Thank you that these individuals that fled because of the persecution were still willing to share your truth. Give us the strength to share appropriately. Give us the doors to open, to go into, to help others to meet you. I pray that we can introduce you to many, many great numbers of people. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.